And so continues the series of Gospels that I am just delighted to preach on. And it keeps going, don't worry, we've got a few more weeks of this. If you've been here for any number of sermons, you know that I struggle with a lot of these texts as much as anyone else. And I was really tempted to go either to Genesis or the beginning part of the Gospel and take the easy way out, but especially with the things of the last couple weeks, the protests and the violence in Charlottesville in Virginia, the protests and counter-protests over the weekend, and especially as one who avoids talking about politics at about every possible turn, I couldn't help but just feel like this reading needs to be addressed, thought about, processed together, both as a church and as a people. And I'll be honest, I don't view it as a political sermon. I hope it's not heard as that. But this is the kind of passage, not kind of, this is one of the passages that white supremacists and other hate groups use, who are Christians, use to justify the way they feel. Because look, Jesus himself says, look, I have come to our people, the people that God has chosen. Why would I waste my time giving food to someone from the outside? See, they get it. This is the kind of passage that is used. I want to spend some time talking about this because I think we really have to take a step back, and when we read any passage, but passages that are particularly difficult, we really need to take them in the context of the larger picture of the scriptures, of the gospel that they come from, of what is happening. And a little bit of the background is, yes, that out of the prophecy, out of the way in which the thrust and the tradition of Israel was laid out, the expectation was that the Messiah, the Christ, would come to the people of Israel, would come out of the nation of Israel for the people of Israel, to set them free from their oppressors, to put them back into good standing as they were back when they were first called by God to be his people. Their expectation was always on their own nation. And we have to remember that as we go further into the gospel, as we go further into the story, into Acts, into the rest of the scriptures, we are reminded that was never God's plan, was to stop with the nation of Israel. God's plan was always for the generations and the nations beyond and around the world. The gospel was always meant for everyone, you and me included. I struggle with this passage because it's very hard to get around what Jesus says. I have to remember that this was a very tribalistic culture. And it's not a very good example, but the best thing I came up with in thinking about it is the way in which we kind of talk about and handle maybe our sports teams, for those who are really into like a particular team, right? I mean, I don't know. I know around here in Peters, a lot of people are from other places, but in most parts of the city, I can trust that everyone in the room hates the New England Patriots and the Dallas Cowboys. And they will make no bones about telling you that and how awful and terrible everyone is that's associated with them. They will call them dogs and things like that all the time. Now, I can't possibly equate those two things. Jesus isn't talking to someone about their favorite team. He's talking to someone about who they are. This woman, he happens to be in the land near where the Canaanites would have lived, the descendants of the Canaanites would have continued. And there's a rough and ugly history between Israel and the Canaanite people. And she comes out, and she finds this man she's heard about, who is being described as the Jewish people's God. Maybe he can help my daughter. And she goes out and starts chasing after him and says, Jesus, hold on, let me get it right. I'm going to lose it. Jesus, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. And I can't help but note that she follows him around saying this for a while, long enough that the disciples come up and say, would you just send her away or do something? Because this is really awkward and uncomfortable. And what's interesting is any other time in the gospel, at least up to this point, that someone like a demon or someone else kind of calls out Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah. The first thing he does is tells them to be quiet. It's not time for that. Be quiet. Silence. And yet he lets this woman, this outsider, this foreigner, follow him around, calling him the Son of God, the Son of David, her Lord, until everyone is just uncomfortable. And he turns to her and she falls at his feet and she just says, Lord, help me. And he has this galling response, right? Like, you're not one of my people. Why would I help you? Why would I take the children's food and throw it to the dogs? And her response is to say, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus' response is, I have not seen this faith. Let it be done for you as you will it. Someone from outside of Israel, someone that Jesus wasn't supposed to go to, wasn't sent out for, at least presumably at that time, that was the understanding, comes and he grants her an audience, which leads to him celebrating her faith and offering healing, the healing that she asked for. I'm not going to stand here for the next 5 or 10 minutes and try to explain away what Jesus said to her. I can't do it. I can talk about the different, like the tribalism, I can talk about the difference, and I tried to kind of lay that out. It was a very harsh time with people that had very strong feelings about one another and who belonged and who didn't. It's why I think the earlier part of this gospel is here, this idea of what defiles someone, right? It's what comes out of someone, not what goes into someone. One of the main ways in which the Jewish people stayed separate from the rest of the cultures, like this Canaanite woman, is by their purity laws, by what they did before they ate, by how they ate and how they prepared their food. That is what kept them separate from the other, you know, heathens who ate, you know, in other ways, ate without washing their hands or ate both, you know, dairy and meat together and all these other things. Matthew prefaces this by saying, look, it's not about what goes into us that makes us defiled. It's what comes out of us. And then we have this scene with this woman who would have been viewed as unclean, who would have been viewed as someone that shouldn't be talking to Jesus, that he shouldn't be talking to her. She would have been unclean. She would have been a defiled person. And he states that reality, but then listens to her, celebrates her faith, and then offers the healing she asked for. This is Matthew's illustration of it not being what goes into us that defiles, but what comes out of us that defiles. And there is a lot that comes out of us that defiles. I think about all the things that we as a church, not St. David's per se, but the church in general, have been fighting over for the last, I don't know, 2,000 years. All the theological debates we've had, all the people we've said, no, you don't have it right, you're out, you're out. You've got to believe it this way. This is the right way to believe it. We're going to go over here because you're not doing it right. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. And yet all of us still hold on to the creeds. All of us still celebrate the Eucharist and baptism, the essentials of our faith we all practice, and yet we do it in different buildings. We do it in different places. We do it under the names of different denominations and faiths. I believe God is concerned about what comes out of us, what comes out of the sin that lives in our hearts, the vitriol and the hatred, the division, the nastiness and ugliness. And I wish I could pretend like it was just other people that did those things, but it's me too. Chief among us, it's me too. It's all of us. We contribute to this. We contribute to the divisions in our society, we contribute to the divisions in our churches, we can contribute to the divisions in our world. My hope is that every week when we gather in this place for worship and at this table for communion, that we are reminded that we are one people, one family, united as God's children under our head who is Christ. and that all else that proceeds from there starts from that place. It is understandable and in many ways easy to have an ethos of looking out for our own first. It's rampant in our society, it's rampant in our churches, it's everywhere. And I understand it. It's a natural thing to want to look out for yourself, to want to look out for your own, to want to make sure everyone you care about is taken care of before you worry about someone else. It's where we get these phrases like America first. It's where we get these ideas of supremacy and of homogeneity, whether it's racial or ideological or whatever it is. And what I'm here to say is not that it's not understandable. And if that's something that you feel strongly about, I'm not here to tell you you're a bad person or anything. But what I am here to tell you is that it's not Christian. Our scriptures are clear. Our God, our Messiah is clear. God came for all, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done or haven't done, no matter your skin color, your ethnicity, where you were raised, whether you were rich or poor, American or not. Christ came for you. Christ came for all of us. As I said last week, and has kind of been my refrain for a little while now, my worry is that we have become a people, both a church and a nation, that are filled with fear, filled with anxiety. And our world is changing rapidly. There are things that are uncomfortable about what we experience and what we engage day to day. I feel it, and I'm sure you feel it too. For me, the confidence that I have, what I am filled with, is a message of hope and a reality of love and of mercy that has been shown to me in my need. Because those ways in which I have brought division, those ways in which I have brought pain and suffering to the world around me, I know that God meets me in that place and forgives me, restores my heart, works to restore this world, replaces the fear with love, the anxiety with peace, the hopelessness with joy, and calls me into this world. And I believe God does the same for you. This was a brutal week for anyone reading the news. No matter what side you fall on politically, no matter where you live, this was a hard week. It's only going to get better if you and I and the other people of our society and our world take the chance and the risk to live our lives out of the love that God has placed in our hearts and to say no to the fear. I trust that the Holy Spirit has the power to call us into that place. I trust that the Holy Spirit has the power to give us the strength to live into that. It's the only hope I have, because I sure don't have much hope in my own ability. I really don't. I spend so much time with people who find this whole idea of religion to be so silly. And I understand where they're coming from. I really do. And as I've said before, I can't believe anything else. My experience, my life, the God that I have met at this table, the God I have experienced in this place with you all, I believe. My life lived with that God has transformed me and changed me, and I stand here to invite you into that as well. I believe God has so much to offer all of us. I believe God has life and resurrection and redemption to offer you and me and this world. And I don't think it's just something we look forward to in some distant land on the other side of life. It exists right here and right now. We have the opportunity to live and bring love and grace, mercy and peace more and more into this world and into our society. And I beg you to join me in it. And the weird thing is, I don't think it's not going to look like a revolution. It's not going to look like us rising up to fight some great battle. It's going to be in the simple, everyday, subtle things that we do as we interact with our friends, our family, our coworkers, as we live our lives at the grocery store and wherever else we go, as we just run errands and we interact with people. That's where it's going to be when we start showing the dignity and respect that is due to our neighbor because they deserve it. Not because of what they've done or haven't done, not because of what they look like or where they're from, but because of who they are as God's child. It will happen. When I see us divided, it breaks my heart. I live my life by a story of a God who came into this world and was broken that this world might be healed. I don't know about you, but there are parts of me that are simply exhausted from some of the pain and the suffering that I see and experience and bear witness to. It would be easy to fall into despair. And I know a lot of people who have. I hope no one among us is one of them. I pray that what you find, or part of what you find in this place, is that hope that tomorrow will see greater resurrection and redemption than today. Because that is the trajectory and the work of our God in this world. And we get to be a part of it. It's an opportunity. It's an invitation. It's not me saying, now go do all these things because otherwise the world's going to fall apart if you don't do all the right things. Please don't hear me like that. What I'm saying is go out into the world and listen to what God has placed in your heart. Listen to the call and the love that is in there and respond to it. In the little and the big things that you encounter every day, let it transform you. Let it transform the people around you. Find your strength in our worship here together. Find your strength at this table in the body and the blood. Know that you will never be forsaken. Know that you will always be loved. That our God is overjoyed to be in relationship with you. That you bring delight to the eyes of our God. That we get to be the people God has created us to be. We can lay down all the stuff the world tells us we have to do or be, and we can live into mercy and into grace. Amen.